All right, Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at two verses here this evening. Verse 10 and 11. It says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that you would be with the preaching. Lord, guide and direct it. Please control what I say and how I say it. I pray that it would be clear and that your word would have free course in our hearts to draw us closer to you, to ground us in your word, and to help us. Lord, please help us to stay focused on you during the message, and may you use it, Lord, to strengthen our church. Lord, I love you, and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. As we know, we come into chapter 12. We start off with those incredibly strong verses in 1 and 2 that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, that we're not to be conformed to this world, that a transformation should take place, a renewing of our mind. We have seen even our approach to our Christian life needs to be from a position of humility as it goes on, knowing every single one of us has a great deal of importance within our church. And then he got into the spiritual gifts, the things that God miraculously gave to us at the very moment of salvation, and we dove into those. And then we get into this section that we started last time we were here, a series of these commands, right around 21 to 22 commands from God dealing with our Christian life. And again, Christianity, as we're coming into these lists here, here's some things to think about. Christianity, it's clearly not something to play with. It's something that truly demands our whole heart and our attention. It's not, the Christian life isn't to be trifled with or just giving your little Sunday or Wednesday allocation to it and the rest of the time you really forget about being a Christian. It is truly about genuine discipleship and following the Lord. It is loving God and a desire to serve Him. Something's wrong if that's not in place. True Christian discipleship is not entertainment. It truly is transformation. We're not following some false god. We're not following some idol that we created ourselves, but we are following the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. It's following the King of Kings. We are to be about his business. And we go about his business. Our efforts should demonstrate to all that we understand the importance and the greatness of the King that we are serving. What came to mind as I was doing this introduction was, I think his usher was Brother King when he went over to China with a group in the the group that did the arrival before President Trump came to China. I guarantee you that when they were there, that when they went about their business, there was a certain measure of diligence, of doing it right, of maintaining a good testimony because of what they represented and the importance of it when you're sitting in the country of China. Our cause is far greater and far more important than that. So as it comes into chapter 12, again, this is the practical side of those tremendous doctrinal truths that we've studied for 11 chapters. This is our response, what we should be doing as a result of salvation, redemption, justification, all that God has done for us. Last time we started into these commands last time about allowing our love to be genuine, not to be fake about it, to actually truly genuinely hate that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. And then we come to today. I'm going to break these simply into just 2 points tonight, and that's it. It deals with our attitude and our actions, our attitude with each other and our actions as we serve. So first off, we do see in verse number 10, our attitude toward each other as we serve the Lord. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So as we serve the King, as we get into this, the results of here's our responsibility to our Christian life with all that God has done for us. And now it comes here. It already dealt with the fact that our love needs to be genuine. And now it says here, with our relationship to each other, it needs to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. How we are to treat each other with a love for each other. A love that is defined here as a family love. The same love, in other words, that would be found within a family setting is how we should have a love for each other. Think about this. This is unique in the world. There's all kinds of associations and clubs and unions and everything that has something that joins them together, the people. But what is unique in the world is how we should be responding to each other. We should respond to each other the same way that a family responds to each other. So much so that Christ said that's something that sets us off as unique. It's something that allows the world to know there is something different about them. It lets them know that we actually are followers of Christ. And as we know, as we're serving God, if this isn't going to be in place, our effectiveness, our testimony, it's going to be weakened. If we are given to the disputes and fightings and backbitings and bitterness and arguments, what effect are we actually going to have? It's not going to take place. So we have to look at each other and see, listen, there has to be a genuine, we know that from earlier, but a kindly, affectionate love for each other. There's a poem I came across, I think it was in Phillips' commentary that he said this. He said, to dwell above with saints in love, that will indeed be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. That's pretty true. So if we're going to be effective, one of the commands given to here is how we relate to each other, and that needs to be with a family love. And by the way, it's given as a command. You want to know why? Because we're going to struggle with it. We're going to struggle with it. This is where you deny self. So often we just, you know, it's amazing how often we can justify sin. How we can justify our actions. Sometimes we'll excuse it. Well, that's just who I am. Well, the Lord's about changing you from who you are. That doesn't alleviate from our responsibility to respond to each other in this manner of love. He goes on to say with the second attitude in the verse, in honor, preferring one another. This is putting others before self. Thinking of others. The word preferring here means going before. It's the same principle we've seen in Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Is it not true that we do the very opposite of this? We look for the reasons to try and show why we're better than each other instead of trying to lift up each other. It is treating others as more important than ourselves. I mean, just think if this was to actually take place in any local church that has surrendered to this, that this was, that self was being put aside and that we were preferring one another, think what would change. Let me quote one source. It said, the commentator said this, it would put an end at once to no small part of the envy and ambition and heartburning and dissatisfaction of the world. It would produce contentment, harmony, love, and order in the community and stay the progress of crime and annihilate the evils of strife and discord and malice, and especially it would give order and beauty to the church. Just think, just within a church setting, how much that would change if this was in place. Of not thinking about self, of thinking of others and preferring one another. I think there's a great example that came to my mind as I was studying this in the Bible, and that would be Jonathan. Jonathan was such a great example of someone who preferred someone above self. Jonathan preferring David. Think if he decided not to do that. Think if Jonathan decided he was just going to look out for self and that's it. And I am the one that's entitled. My father is king. This comes to me next. We all know how this works. You don't go outside of the family. I should be the next king. Think of all the strife that would have led to. all the anger, all the sin that would have resulted. But Jonathan knew. He understood that Samuel had anointed David to be the next king of Israel. He had such an unselfish relationship with him. The true example of preferring somebody else. I mean, apart from this, just like his dad, he's going to want David dead. You're in my way of my position. But Jonathan preferred David. He humbled himself, understanding what was at stake. And when you look at the relationship, I'm not going to turn there tonight, but you can remember the story when you head back there with the relationship at different points throughout 1 Samuel. You can see at times where he was actually stern with David. Whenever he was stern with David, though, it's usually because David was discouraged, not actually thinking he's going to be king, and it's Jonathan saying, listen, knock it off. You're going to be the next king of Israel. He didn't feed that on, say, you know what? He didn't try and manipulate the situation. He didn't try and say, you know what, you're right. I think this would just be easier if I took it. He never did that. What he was always doing with David, and this is preferring one another, was strengthening him in his walk with God. That's what you look for, by the way, with the people you hang out with. People that will strengthen you in your walk with God, not cause distance in your life from God. Matter of fact, we can actually divide the people in our life to those who, in two categories. Those who actively draw us closer to God and those who actually draw us away. You just have to be honest with yourself as to properly put people into which category they're actually in. But we saw it throughout Jonathan's life as he cared for David and he honored him. He knew he was the one who was anointed to be the next king. He was constantly encouraging David before that when David was having the difficulty, when Jonathan's own dad was trying to kill him. Now listen, what was key to that for Jonathan is, I could almost say it like this if you'll let me. What allowed Jonathan to be of that mindset would be the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. What allowed Jonathan to be in the place where he was willing to set himself aside and actually put David ahead was because of Jonathan's relationship with God. Because what Jonathan wanted above all was the will of God. That allowed him to approach David from a very unselfish standpoint. Jonathan understood this was right before God. And in order for us to have a right relationship with others, it always starts with our right relationship with God. If you're having difficulty in your marriage, one thing to focus on immediately, is you look for your own walk with the Lord and looking for anything that's not genuine with it, strengthening that. Because it's from that you're going to be able to have the wisdom, the humility, everything that's going to flow that's going to help you work through those issues. And in truth, because when you're walking with God, you'll love your wife, you'll love your husband or whoever we might be discussing in this, as you should. See, the right attitude flows from your desire to honor God. You wanting what's best in that relationship with spouse or children, whatever it might be, and be that encouragement because you want to honor God. If you're having problems with others, first concentrate on your own walk with God. Self is in the way. We don't simply do good, honor, and prefer others based on how they treat us. We do good to others because of God. We've already heard how we are to have a family love within our relationship with each other. And this is love is certainly needed if we're going to honor and prefer one another. I mean, think about this. The family love that is related with preferring one another, how it relates. I've heard it said before many times in a secular sense, not within a Christian sense. I don't think I've ever heard it said behind a pulpit, but nonetheless, it's true. For a man, the only person in a secular sense, I'm not talking about the Christian world right now, keep that in mind. For a man, the only person that a man wants to see do better than him is his own son.
That's it. That's part of family love. The same thing is true for all of us. That love needs to be in our relationship with each other. Where we allow that love to drive this, where we're willing to seek the better of others. And that will be the strength behind following that verse. These two cannot take place unless we are genuinely seeking God and being real with Him. By the way, this helps in all areas of your life. You might have some sin that you're struggling with, that you're holding on to. A major key to dealing with that starts, when you're in that bondage of something, it starts with getting your relationship as genuine as you can before the Lord. And then from there, flowing the wisdom, the decisions making, so that you're no longer making provision for your flesh, whatever it might be. But you've got to have the power and the ability to enact it. You can have all the Bible knowledge you want. You can know the right answers, know exactly what to do, but I'm telling you, without that yieldingness to God, the power to actually enact it won't be present. I remember going back 11, 12 years ago. They were not members of our church, but I got asked to go counsel with a couple. It was out in the valley. So I went out there in the valley, went and sat in their living room, and I just remember the wife sitting here. The husband really wouldn't sit. He was kind of pacing back and forth. I don't think he was comfortable with me being there at the time. And as we started to get into it, the wife let me know that she knew all the answers. She's read all the books. She could name the books, and she read all the books and everything. So, and her problem was, see, I know all the answers. It just doesn't work. And I was like, no, I don't think you understand how it works. You might have all the knowledge, but it doesn't mean you have the power to actually enact what you know. That's where we struggle many times. We know what we should do, but in the moment, we just give in to self. So just like the idea with Jonathan, what allowed him to put David first was simply because Jonathan wanted to honor God. When that is what's most important in your life, you have the ability to set self aside. Let's go on to verse 11 and the actions now. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Commands are given here. First, we are not to be slothful in business. The word rendered slothful here refers to those who are slow, idle, destitute of promptness of mind and activity. Lazy. This deals with actually trying to serve God, putting to your service. I mean, it's going about it, the business, the diligence here of trying to serve the Lord with whatever capacity He's given you. It's not that you're not doing it. The command goes to, listen, if you're going to do it, but don't pout while you're doing it. Don't act like it's grudgingly, oh man, I got to serve God. What in the world? I mean, do we serve a great God or do we not? I mean, and what testimony is that? Before others and before your children? As we are serving the Lord, as we're fulfilling our responsibilities in our Christian life, the point of this text, of this verse right here is we are not to go about it with some lazy, frivolous attitude. Whatever is worth doing in the Christian life is valuable enough to be done with all that we have. I mean, just think about it. Think of the life of Christ when He was on the earth. He was such a convicting example of how to live a Christian life, if you will. I mean, if there was something to be done, He was doing it. I mean, I think of the ministry that He did in Galilee, and I mean, hitting every single town and village, and just going and going and going, and many times, many times putting self aside, His own physical needs, to be diligent, to be faithful. We're not to be weary in well-doing. It's easy to run into the danger of doing the work of the Lord, of determine, okay, I'm going to do faithfully, I'm going to do it, but you become slothful about it. It can become about you checking your box instead of remembering the cause behind what you're doing. I mean, understand, as we're serving the Lord, we're trying to glorify God. We're trying to honor Him. We're trying to serve the Lord or feed our families, be a testimony. There is so much at stake. I mean, and that's true even in the secular sense, Christian, because now you're an ambassador for Christ, and we should not be slothful in business wherever we're at. I believe a Christian ought to be the very best worker wherever he's at. You have something much higher guiding your actions than just a paycheck or just the fact, oh, the boss is around. You're trying to actually honor the Lord and be a good testimony. Then he goes on, fervent in spirit. This word, when used in Greek, applied to water or metals that it was heated so much that it would be boiling or bubbling. Thus, it is used to come to the meaning in this verse of intensity, a zeal, fervent in spirit. Again, this goes with just what he said, not being slothful in business. You might be there. It says, now go about it with a fervency, with a zeal, with a love that's driving it. I mean, just think of what happened. Listen, this is so easy to happen. Again, you can check your box, but you can leave off this most important part here when it's coming, how you perform your service. Think of the condemnation that was given to the church at Ephesus. The church that had so many things right. They hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They had patience. I mean, there was so much they had going on. They had their doctrine right. They were doing everything really that they should. You would think the Lord would have been so pleased with them. But then he says those words, but I am somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Repent. He was ready to remove their candlestick over it. There's so many things that can steal your passion and your love for Christ as you're serving. It can become a grind and you're missing what it's about. When you start doing that, you will run the danger and it'll take your Christian life in such a shallow direction, because now the only thing you will focus on, the only thing you will focus on with your Christian life, listen to me, is your form and not your faith. What you look like. And not the actual faith of your walk with God. That won't be what it's about anymore. We saw the religious leaders in Israel run into this very problem. Perhaps the greatest example of it would be that of the Sabbath day. And all the extra laws and all that, the Sabbath day became such a burden that they were acting as if Christ said, you're acting as if man was created for the Sabbath. Don't allow your Christian life to become simply form. Things you do, standards you have, or even a ministry for that matter. That will become burdensome, that will steal your zeal, and you will look for a way out of each one of those when that passion for the Lord is gone. Protect your zeal for the Lord. You know, I don't know, just think about it time and time again. It's perhaps one of the clearest demonstrations I've seen every day of where Satan is genuinely at work, spiritually fighting against us. You find somebody that gets so sold out and so excited. Boy, you're going to see different attacks come. We had... Who was it the other day? Emily, and brother, what's your name just escaped me just like that. Brent, what's that? Ben. I was going to say Bradley. I knew that wasn't right. We had Ben and Emily over for dinner. Just say, was it 4 months now? 4 months now. Just so excited. I mean, the Lord's completely changing their life. Completely. Just amazing. I mean, the zeal was there. We're talking, wanting to know things to do, what's right, and just growing. Man, protect that zeal. You don't ever want that to go. We're to be fervent in spirit as we serve the Lord. And again, I think proper perspective on how great it is to serve God. Listen, there's times it is difficult. There's times, plenty of times. I've said it before, and I have to do it all the time, where I literally have to sit back and remind myself the privilege that it is to serve the Lord. That doesn't matter all the headaches and all the different things. It just doesn't compare to the privilege to serving God. We serve the one true God. We serve the creator of heaven and earth, the one in whom sin separated us from, yet he himself becomes a man, became sin for us. Out of his love and grace, the God who watches over me, who comforts, who gives strength, who gives grace, who increases my faith, the God who is above all else, the God in whom is life, I get to serve him. I'm not living in some blind religion somewhere. It's truth. There are many times you have to remind yourself of the God who it is you are serving. And then he finishes with, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The angle of this isn't simply talking about, based on punctuation here, of serving God. That's given in context here. What he's driving at here is what I just said, I could say. Our motive for all of it, serving the Lord. What a privilege. It really is all about him. To quote one source on this, he said, "We are called to serve the Lord and to serve him with haste, to serve him with zeal, to serve him with a fervent spirit, enthusiastic, full of joy and excitement." And if you can't serve him that way, the problem is not where you're serving. The problem is your own heart. The problem is not the accommodations aren't right or whatever. The problem is in you. Serving the Lord is wonderful. That's so true. And that's going to become so perfectly clear, by the way, the moment we see when faith is actually done away with. We realize the greatness of the God that we are serving. And all the reality sets in when faith has disappeared completely. When the reality sets in of what he did as a result of redemption and justification of all the suffering he went through. You're looking at that, the Creator himself. And you're going to realize, oh, why? How could I not have served him with a passion? How could I not made my life about him? We are the ones created in his image. And by the way, listen, we fall for so many fake pearls. He is the pearl of great price. He is everything outside of that. The end of it, I guarantee you, every time the end of it will be vanity. Life is all about serving him. So, as we come, let me conclude this now. As we come to the conclusion of today's message, again, some commands are given in our attitude towards each other, that we need to act with a family love towards each other, as well as preferring one another, allowing humility to direct our actions for this. And then as we serve God, not just going about it grudgingly or half-hearted, but giving it everything you have. It's such a privilege to serve him. With heads bowed and eyes closed.